Well, it's been a little while since we talked about creation and fall. So let me just review, which I say that like I don't always start with review. The main idea behind this whole study is that there is tension between the church and the world. I don't think that's a surprise to anybody. And I suggest that the root cause of a lot of that tension is that the church and the world are telling two different stories about who we are, where we are, what's wrong, and what the needed solution is. So what we've been doing in this study is looking at the biblical story, especially how Genesis 1 through 3 sets the stage for that biblical story and answers, or starts pointing toward answers to these four questions. And in the last few weeks, we've talked about the first two, which, Devin, you might have to help me out here. There we go. We've talked about the first two questions. That is the where are we question. We talked about Genesis 1 and the kind of world that it describes. And then we talked about who are we, which is largely in Genesis 2. And then, Devin, you're going to have to do them all. So what we learn about where we are is we live in a universe that is created by God. It's not spontaneous, it's not purposeless, but it is intentionally created. It is good, and it is animated by God's own life. God's Spirit gives life to creation. We talked about how the universe is like a big temple. The whole world is a place where you can encounter God. It is all His dwelling place. And then the ultimate goal, purpose, telos, direction, aim of creation is Sabbath, communion with God, rest, satisfaction, but unity with God. And then when we talked about who we are, it's important that in Genesis 1 and 2, humans are not just another animal. Modern science would classify us as mammals, but the Bible doesn't use mammals, reptiles. I don't know what all the different kingdoms are. Fungus is one. All the different things. The animal, or the Bible classifies animals into sky creatures, land creatures, and sea creatures, and then humans. Humans are like their own class. We are image bearers. We are meant to represent God, to be His idols, to be His living, breathing, fleshy idols in the world, doing His bidding. And that means that we are responsible for doing what He does, subduing creation, bringing order to creation. And then when we looked at men and women, or the creation of the woman, we saw that humans are meant for unity. So, here's what we're going to do today. Devin? We are going to go to the next question, the what is wrong question. What is wrong? And for that, we're going to be in Genesis 3. For a brief moment, we're going to skip over to Proverbs. A couple of times we'll be in Proverbs, I guess. But for the most part, we'll be in Genesis 3. So here is my first suggestion for the morning. It is that humans are going to need to know what is good and what is not. If they are going to subdue creation, if they're going to bring order to creation and bear God's image, they can't be naive. They have to know what is good and evil. The human mission requires wisdom. In order for them to do the work that God has called them to do, they're going to need some sort of discernment about what is good and what is evil. But when they're created, they're not created with that knowledge. The humans are, the Hebrew word is petayim. Everyone say petayim. It's fun. Say it again. Petayim. All right. So this is the plural form of the word pati. Pati refers to someone who is a simpleton, inexperienced. They're a blank slate. You could say they're naive. You could say that they're gullible. You could say that they're... I like the word inexperienced. A toddler is a pati. because the toddler has not experienced anything. But once they've been tricked by their dad a few times into thinking that there really is something on their shirt, then they begin to learn, there's nothing on my shirt. Epati is one who hasn't yet learned. This is a wisdom word. Now, it's not used, this word is not actually used in Genesis 3. It's used all over the book of Proverbs. But it's not used in Genesis 3. Here's an example from Proverbs. The pati, the simple, believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. Which would you rather be, simple or prudent?
Prudent.
All right. So, Adam and Eve, while innocent, are not perfect. What I mean by that is perfection would require experience. It would require completeness. And the Bible never calls Adam and Eve perfect. It never uses that word to describe them. They are not fully formed because they lack wisdom, they lack experience, they lack good judgment. Humans are never born with wisdom, are they? Humans are never born with wisdom. Even Jesus has to grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men in Luke 2. So wisdom is something that has to be learned. The question is, how do we learn wisdom? What do you think? How do we learn wisdom?
Experience.
Experience? A cruel but effective teacher? Is that what the saying is?
Knowledge.
Knowledge? So like education? Is that what you're thinking?
Or
okay.
I guess it would be informal education.
Informal education. Okay.
You pray for wisdom.
Reading.
You pray for wisdom.
Observation.
Observation.
Mistakes.
Reading.
Mistakes.
Mistakes. Making mistakes. Hopefully we learn from our mistakes, but some of us don't always. Some of us are more like the fly that keeps trying to get out the glass pane of the window. Maybe listening to others. Listening to people who have made mistakes. So the wisdom books of the Bible are obsessed with this question. How do we learn wisdom? The book of Proverbs says, listen, my son, please, and learn wisdom. If you don't, your life is going to be upended. And then gives all of this wisdom to you. The book of Job is very much about how do we learn wisdom. The center of the book of Job is what I call the Ode to Wisdom. It's a poem about where do you go to find it? You can't dig down into the depths of the earth and find wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? And then the book of Ecclesiastes is concerned with living wisely. And even Song of Songs, but that's opening a whole other can of worms. So, the humans, if they're going to do what God has called them to do in Genesis 1 and 2, they're going to need wisdom, but they're not born with wisdom. But there's an obvious temptation. And the temptation is to act like they have wisdom anyway. So, oh no, I lost Evan.
We'll see if this turns back on.
There it goes. I got it, James. For a moment. Maybe not. Maybe you should, man, maybe it needs batteries or something. God forbids them, whoops, God forbids them from eating of the tree of knowing good and evil. So in chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. All right, here's my first big suggestion for the morning. This is going to be maybe a little bit of a paradigm shift. I'm going to suggest, I don't think that God intends for them never to eat from the tree. I don't think God intends for this to be an eternal command. So let me ask this. Have you ever, in raising your own kids, have you ever given them a command, a rule, not to do something that they then later, you did allow them to do it when they got older.
Driving the car at 6 years old.
Driving the car at 6 years old, frowned upon. I heard a news story about a kid that wanted McDonald's. He was staying with Grandpa. Grandpa was asleep, so this 8-year-old kid gets in the car and drives a quarter of a mile and goes through the drive-thru, and the drive-thru calls the police. But the kid just wanted his Happy Meal. Yeah, driving the car. What else? What's something that you didn't allow your kids to do, but then you did later on?
Cross the street.
Crossing the street.
Drinking coffee.
Drinking coffee.
I did that.
Which more people did that.
I did that at 1 or 2 years old. That's not valid. I had an uncle that introduced me to coffee at a very early age.
Explain a lot.
Katie, what was your first word? What was your first word? Coke. Yeah. If you go a long time without drinking a Coke and then you have one, you realize it's not that good.
Yeah.
It's really not. I don't know why it's so. Anyway, whatever.
Dr. Pepper's better.
Amen to that. Okay, all right, we're getting a field here. So, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't believe it's like an electric socket, where you don't let your kids stick a knife into the electric socket.
You don't let them
ever. Right? Now, at some point, you can't control them. I get that. But the rule never changes. You don't ever stick something metal into the electric socket. Why? Because you're going to get shocked. You're going to get electrocuted. You're going to get hurt. Okay, so the tree, I think, is not like the electric socket, that if you ever eat from it, you're always going to get hurt. I think the tree is more like fire. We don't let our children play with matches. Why? Because they're dangerous. They're going to get burned. But do you play with matches? You know how to use a matchbox. You can use it correctly. You're allowed to do it. And when your kids get old enough, they're allowed to do it because they have grown in wisdom. Right? Here's the example maybe a better example that came to mind. The tree of knowing good and evil is like a gun safe. Guns have an appropriate use. Some of us wouldn't even agree with that, but give me a little bit of grace here. Guns have an appropriate use, but in the hands of a petit, it will lead only to tragedy. It will lead only to death. I think God is telling them to stay away from the gun safe, but not forever. Once they have grown in wisdom, then they'll be able to use it.
But don't you think there's a possibility this is really, I mean, all these examples we're giving, there's some level of danger involved mm-hmm. with all these examples.
Sure.
I think this command was an arbitrary command. I don't think there was anything intrinsically dangerous about eating from that tree. God simply laid down a rule to see if they would agree, they would follow him.
Okay. So Larry says he believes that the command is essentially an arbitrary command, a test.
Yeah,
it's a test.
A test.
Which would not be the only time that God tests anyone in the Bible. He tests Abraham, for example, just 20 chapters later.
When I was thinking, and I don't remember where I got it, but the definition of wisdom is applied knowledge. They had the knowledge, he forbid them, but they didn't yet have the experience of applying that knowledge. And I don't know if that's a good thought or not, but that's made me think of that.
Okay. God's goal for humans is apparently not for them to be naive. He doesn't want them to be petits forever. He doesn't want you to be a petit. Or if he did, he wouldn't give you the book of Proverbs or Ecclesiastes or Job or the Gospels. God's goal is not that we be ignorant of what's good and what's evil. His goal is that we would be responsible agents of blessing. If we're going to subdue creation, if we're going to participate with God in bringing order to creation, we're going to need wisdom. And the tree represents something to do with that, that action. It has something to do with the exercise of wisdom. And we're going to come back to this. But we need to, I think we need to continue in the story, and we'll see how this develops. So, chapter 3, verse 1, we finally get to the text. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" Now, this is the ESV. It has the word crafty there in red. Do we have any other translations for the word crafty? Cunning? What translation? Is that New American?
I'm sure that's an interlinear.
Okay.
NIV has, no, New King James Version is what I think has cunning.
Cunning in the New King?
Shrewdest.
New King James?
Shrewdest.
Shrewdest. Doesn't Jesus want us to be as shrewd as serpents? Okay. So, I'm not a huge fan of the word crafty, because crafty carries, in English, carries a moral connotation. People who are crafty are like sleazy. They're duplicitous. But the Hebrew word is arum. Everyone say arum. Arum. Arum means perceptive, insightful, or street smart. Now, if someone is perceptive, is that a good thing or a bad thing?
It's great.
Depends on how it's used, right? So, this is a synonym for the word wise in the wisdom books, and usually it is a good thing. For example, in Proverbs 22, the prudent, arum, sees danger and hides himself. But the simple, the petit, goes on and suffers for it.
Well, how could perception be not good?
Oh, you might... I don't know why this is the first example that comes to mind. A CEO sees, he perceives that things are about to tank. So what does he do?
He sends bills out.
He starts selling off all of his shares.
Well, that's totally different from perception. That's behavior.
Well, he acts that way because he perceives. He's insightful. He's street smart, but he uses it to his own advantage.
Yeah, but it doesn't make that skill of perception or skillfulness. But anyway.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. It's a more neutral term. Perceptive could be good or it could be bad. It depends on how it's used.
I think that's an important point, because humans think of Satan often as being omniscient, but he's not. He's smart.
There you go.
And he knows people, and he reads people. And he's been doing it a long time.
So the verse that I put up before in chapter, was it 14, I think? I asked you if you would rather be prudent or simple, and everybody said prudent. Guess what the word prudent is? It's a room. You all said you wanted to be Arum. You wanted to be like the serpent. The serpent is Arum. Okay, all that to say, the term is flexible. So when you read Genesis 3, if you've never read the story before, you're like, oh, here you have humans who don't have wisdom, and here is a potential mentor. Here's a voice that they could listen to who will tell them the good thing. But of course, we've read the story before, and we know that he's not trustworthy. He is perceptive and insightful and street smart, but he's not trustworthy, correct? But if you've never read the story before, you don't know that. You're just reading through, and you're like, oh, well, how handy. Someone who can teach them. There's a musical called Into the Woods. Has anybody ever seen Into the Woods? Katie has. Okay, it's basically like a lot of fairy tales that are all living in the same universe. And there's a song that Little Red Riding Hood sings after she's met the wolf. And the wolf, played by Johnny Depp, is very dapper, very debonair. And as she's singing, she says something like, always be careful of strangers. Even flowers have their dangers. And though scary is exciting, nice is different than good. Nice is different than good. In the same way, our room is different than wise. Our room is different than good. So he has a leg up on them. The serpent has a leg up. He's not trustworthy, and we know that he's not trustworthy, but we don't know yet. And he asks this question, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Why does he ask that question? To confuse them?
Sure, make them think, make them consider something that was not true.
Okay, to make them consider the possibility that God was being duplicitous.
It also establishes his credibility.
In what way? What do you mean?
Because he's saying, I know that God said this, and then he's going to twist it for his own purposes. Okay. But they're hearing from him what they heard from God. So okay. That would give him credibility.
Okay. Craig, did you mention
naive?
Naive? Oh, he asks it because they're naive? Yeah, I think he's kind of playing dumb. And he's feeling them out. He's testing their preparedness. Do they know the rule? Well, verse 2. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst or the middle of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So, does she know the rule? Yes, she does. Eve knows the rule. Why does Eve know the rule? Okay. So there are two possibilities here. We're not going to get hung up on this. I'll just give you the two possibilities and then we'll move on. One is that Adam told her. The other is, if you remember a few weeks ago, we said that God takes the human and splits the human in half, turns the side into a woman and the other side into a man. And so she was present when God gave the command. That's the other possibility. Either way, the effect is the same, that she knows the command.
What about the point about touching it? Is that an embellishment that she added, or do you think that's part of the original command? I mean, it's not there when you read what God said.
Yeah.
Again, it's not there.
Yeah.
But did she add that as an embellishment, or do you?
Yeah, the rabbis think that she's building a fence around the law to keep her, like, if you don't touch it, you're definitely not going to eat it. The same way that Jesus would say, if you don't get angry, you're definitely not going to commit murder. Although that's not exactly what Jesus says. I don't know. What do you think?
I don't know. I've heard it both ways.
Yeah. Anyway, the point is she knows the law. She knows the law. All right, verse 4.
But wait a minute. You said that possibly she had pre-existing knowledge, that she actually shares the knowledge that Adam had before she became a separate person. Did you mention that possibility?
It would be similar to when the writer of Hebrews says that Levi paid a tithe to Melchizedek because he was present in the body of Abraham when Abraham paid a tithe. So, either way, the effect is the same. She knows the rule.
I've always kind of thought, are all the trees the same fruit? Or are there different fruit trees? You see what I'm saying?
Are there apples and oranges and dates?
Right. So, if they're all the same fruit, say they're all apple trees, he's saying don't eat from this particular one. Or are there different fruit trees?
Oh.
I don't know why I always ask myself that question, but
that's an interesting
if they're
thought.
All different trees, is he saying, if they're all the same fruit, is he saying don't eat from this one?
This particular tree.
Are they different fruit trees, and that's the only apple tree?
I've always imagined that they're different fruits, or at least there's something about this tree that is very unique. Yeah, and there's the tree of life.
That seems like that would be, these are a different kind of, each one is a different kind of tree.
Yeah, and we'll hit the tree of life next week. So the serpent says to the woman, you're not going to die. You will not die. You will not surely die. For the Lord, or for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So it's like there are these two voices. One is saying, don't eat from the tree. And the other is saying, it's fine. And if we've never read the story before, we've met God quite a bit in the first two chapters. We haven't met the serpent until just now. And if they are inexperienced, petty, they don't know who to trust. Who should they trust? I think there's a parallel here to Proverbs chapter 9. In Proverbs 9, there are two poems. Lady Wisdom is personified as a woman, and Folly is personified as a woman. And they both have prepared a feast. And it's almost verbatim the same, where they say, come into my house. Whoever is simple, whoever is a petit, let him turn in here. Well, if you go to the house of wisdom, then you're going to have a feast. And the way you feast is by reading the rest of the book. If you turn into the feast of folly, it turns out you are the feast. Welcome to dinner. You're the dinner. But there are these, in Proverbs 9, there are these two voices, and it's not exactly clear to the inexperienced which one they're supposed to listen to. And so now Eve is presented with a similar choice. Do I listen to the voice of God, or do I listen to the voice of the serpent? What is the serpent really suggesting to her?
God's a liar.
God is a liar. God can't be trusted.
Or it's okay, though, to fudge a little bit.
So
it's okay to... It's not a unilateral thing, so therefore it's okay to push it.
Okay.
I guess that would be challenging God, maybe.
Okay. If we go back to the analogy, and again, this is my suggestion, but I think this is right, that the tree is like a gun safe, that God intends for them to use it at some point once they've learned wisdom. And he says, you can go ahead and eat now. You can go ahead and open that gun safe now. What he's essentially saying is God doesn't trust you, but you can lean on your own understanding. You are wise enough. You're ready. You know best. That is, he tricks them into thinking that they are wiser than they really are. Here's the thing. Eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is not, it doesn't impart knowledge. I used to think that it was like, has anybody seen The Matrix? That's been almost 25 years ago now. The Matrix is a sci-fi film where humans in the future are being harvested by computers. And so Keanu Reeves' character, you can plug a human into the Matrix. And then you just put like a floppy disk. I love that it's a floppy disk. Into the computer. And you can download Kung Fu. Like they put a floppy disk in. Keanu Reeves is all plugged in. They hit the button and he wakes up and says, I know Kung Fu. Or he can learn how to fly a helicopter or whatever skills he needs. I used to think that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was like you eat it and then I know good and evil. It downloads that knowledge. I don't think that that's what's happening. That may be what the serpent says will happen. But even then, I don't think he's saying you will be like God because you will now have a knowledge. It's more like you... because you know good and evil, you will be like God in deciding, discerning, exercising judgment about what's good and what's evil. So, verse 6. And when the woman saw the tree, that it was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, we'll come back to that, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So she saw the tree that it was good. Has anybody else seen that it was good so far in the story? So God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light that it was good. God saw the vault that it was good. God saw that it was good. over and over in Genesis 1. And now the woman saw the fruit that it was good. She's acting like God in deciding what she thinks is good. She thinks it's a good thing for her to take this fruit. And then it says the tree is desired to make one wise. That translates the word haskil, which can mean to instruct someone. It can also mean to prosper because you have acted wisely. So I think she believes that if she eats, that is, if she acts according to her limited wisdom, she'll prosper. She believes that she knows what's good. So here's, what's the word, upshot of the whole thing. Next slide. By taking the fruit, they're essentially seizing the power to declare good and evil. Why is the world the way that it is? Remember, this whole thing is about what's wrong with the world. What's wrong with the world is that humans do what is good in their own eyes. And they don't learn wisdom from God. And without God's wisdom, trying to do what we think is good leads to a lot of despair and frustration. Now, we're going to talk about the consequences of sin next week. But this story, just these first six verses of chapter 3, this is our story. We act without wisdom because we think it's going to make us prosper. We think we know what the good life is. Whether we're in the church or not in the church, this is what humans do. This is not just a story about what happened once back then. This is a story about how things work now. This is a picture of humanity. It's an image of our own temptation and our own sin. Real quick, let's put up all three of the bullet points at once. So what's wrong? What's wrong with the world? Why is the world the way that it is? Well, one thing Genesis 3 tells us is that humans are stupid and gullible. Aren't we? Stupid humans. Have you ever done something and said, why do I do this? Yeah. Humans are incapable of deciding good and evil for ourselves. We are like toddlers. We need wisdom, and the only source of true wisdom is God, revealed in Jesus Christ. Now, it will become clear as the story goes on, as the Bible goes on, especially when you get into the prophets, that it's not just that humans are foolish, but they're also enslaved to something. There's something about the human heart that has been corrupted that makes us, like, allergic to doing what's right. And we actually crave sin. We know what's good, but we do what's evil anyway. Whoever knows what he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. James says that, I think. So what's wrong? The fundamental thing. Now, there are other things that we could talk about what's wrong with the world. We're only focusing on Genesis 3 and what Genesis 3 wants to bring to our attention. And what it brings to our attention is that humans don't know what's good. We need God to teach us.
And another vision that talking about this becomes is that she sees the food as good for food. My picture is the serpent sitting there eating some of the fruit. He has already taken, So that's the temptation and the thought that, oh, wow, it is good. He's not dying, and he seems smart. So it's the cunningness of that, and I think that's how we do it. Because we see somebody else, and they seem to be enjoying something that we want to take, so we're not left out of it as well. So, I really see him eating it. That's how she knows it's good for food.
That refrain, saw good, and then there's the difference. And this goes even further throughout Scripture. God continues to pour into his creation. She took, and that saw good and took is the indicator of the human condition throughout Scripture.
Yeah. When Israel conquers Jericho, Achan saw the Babylonian cloak, saw that it was good, and took it. When David is walking on the roof of his house and he sees Bathsheba, he saw that it was good and he took her. It's the tree happening over and over. That cluster of words tells us again and again and again, the tree is happening all the time. Okay, next week, Oh, let's put up the homework. Different ideas. You guys can read it. Next week, we're going to talk about the consequences of sin. What happens to the world as a result of humans exercising our own judgment apart from God's wisdom? And focusing, again, just on Genesis 3. But we're only talking about three pages of a very large book. Okay, that was the bell. You guys are free to go.